Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John 20. John 20. Hey, Tammy, can you back off on the volume a little, just a little bit for me? Test 1, 2. Just seems a little hot. You got it, Jeffrey? All right. Y'all got tag team? Test 1, 2. All right. That's, yeah, come on back down a little bit more. I was going to, had intended to come into the book of Acts and talk about the results of the budding rod. The Lord gave me a word, is if you've been here the last couple of weeks, the Lord gave me a word for 2017 and said that 2017 was going to be a year of budding rods. And, of course, he carried us to Numbers, and we looked at Aaron's rod budding. We used that for our scripture background and jumping off on the story on that. I kind of paraphrased it, and I talked about God's kiss on our lives. And I really feel like it's just a real, it just continues to resonate in me that this is going to be a year where God's kiss or His budding of our rods is going to be manifested in 2017. I really wanted to come in, or I'd planned on coming in and talking about the results, what happens after our rod buds. But the Lord checked me on that, and He said, before you can go to the effects of the budding rod, He said, you've got to talk about the preparation for the kiss. I believe that there are things that have to take place in our life before we will see this manifestation of the budding rod, if you will. These things, you know, we get these prophetic words, and God comes in, and we feel these pushes and these unctions and have these experiences with God. And sometimes they don't come to fruition the way that God intended for them to do. And the onus doesn't fall on Him, but it falls on us. And I believe that there are things that are necessary to take place in our life in preparation of this kiss. The ultimate thing, and we talk about it, and I've really been on this vein for a year or two now, that about the bride of Christ and how everything has to be relationship driven in our life, and it's not about maybe a metamorphosis of our position and standing with Christ. We go from being servants to being friends, to being sons, to ultimately being the bride. And as I said last week, I believe that the husband-wife intimacy is God's ultimate expression of His relationship with us. When He came in and He said it's not good for Adam to be alone, He didn't come in and make him a buddy row. You ever thought about that? And I ain't talking about no homo stuff, you know. Y'all heard, though, God didn't make Adam and Steve. That's not what I'm talking about. He didn't make a fellow friend or a man, even a covenant Jonathan, David type deal. He didn't make another man and say, let's walk this thing out together and we're going to do this and all of that. And God could have designed it any way that He wanted to. He could have come in and said, you know what, I'm going to make two dudes and they're going to be like awesome, you know, lock arms. Let's have dominion over this garden. And could have even come in and provided them wives so that they could reproduce and all of that. But God said the ultimate expression of relationship and the ultimate expression of intimacy is the relationship between husband and wife. And I'm convinced of that, and it's just something that God's been pushing, and I hear it, the places that I'm connected to, that's a common theme that I'm hearing. That's a common vein that God's, I don't even want to say vein, it's a manifestation that I think God has released in the last couple years, revelation for us. It's a revelation for us that He said, this is the pinnacle. This is the ultimate. It doesn't get any better. This can grow and develop. Okay, within this, me and Lori have been together for 37 years now we've been together, and for next month, that does sound old, but we've been together for 37 years, and it is something, it is an ascending thing. it gets better and it gets deeper and it gets richer and it's more mature and more developed and all of that stuff. So I'm not saying once you're engaged and married to Christ that that's the pinnacle and that's all, it's going to plateau out and that's it. It is a continually aspiring thing, but there's nothing that is ever going to trump that. Okay? There's nothing that will ever trump this. And in as far as personal intimacy and personal relationship. So what we have to do when God reveals this to us and comes in with this revelation and said, my ultimate expression of intimacy, my ultimate expression of covenant, my ultimate expression of relationship is in the husband and wife setting, then what we have to do is we have to not only embrace that, but plow into that as deep as we can. Push into that and say, all right, God, I want everything out of this that you have for me. And so that's kind of where God's got us on this. But in this word that the Lord gave me, that 2017 is going to be a year of God's kiss, and once again, I'll paraphrase, God's kiss on our lives, there is a preparation for God's kiss that has to take place, or it won't. Either it won't happen, or it will happen in a less than ultimate way. Okay, and that's determined by us. That's determined by us. There are multiple ways that I can kiss my wife. All right, multiple ways. All of them are expressions of covenant. And the way that I kiss her determines, or the way she kisses me, determines what level of intimacy that we're going to enter into. All right? If we're like super busy and it's on the fly, we're real affectionate and we, you know, tell each other we love each other all the time and all that stuff and everything. That was modeled before me my whole life, and that's just the way we express. But if we're like a super big hurry, busy and all that, you know, sometimes you know what our kiss will be? Across the room on them, mwah, love you, I'll see you later. Never any physical contact. Is it a kiss? Yeah, it is. It's a sign of affection. But it's not leading anywhere because I'm about to go feed the cows or cut wood or something like that. See what I'm saying on that? Sometimes it might be a peck on the cheek, and sometimes if it's, you know, real tired, real sleepy, it's just barely a bumping of the lips. And that's it. You see what I'm saying on this? And the level, don't get all weird on me, guys, okay? We're talking about deep spiritual things. We're adults in here. Right? Don't get all weird. But here's the thing on this, guys, is the level of depth and intimacy that we enter into in our covenant relationship with Christ is determined by the level of the affection of the kiss that we set ourselves up for, or the access or the positioning that we have, the proximity to Him. Because here's what we want to do. We want to go into these deep places of intimacy with God where, and when I talk about deep places of intimacy, where we hear His voice. We hear His whispers. Where He speaks to us in dreams. Where we know by a discerning of the Spirit in a situation, what would Jesus do? And that's not a list of the Ten Commandments. That's like, what would Jesus do in this situation? Would He talk to the woman at the well? Would He multiply? When He walks through the pool of Bethesda, which one would He heal? All right? And hearing God's voice is a direct correlation between our level of intimacy. The closer that I am to her, she doesn't have to speak, and I can tell by her posture or by her body language what the mood is. Right? And I'm not talking about anything type of a physical relationship. I can tell if she is frustrated. I can tell if she's upset. I can tell if she's ticked off. I can tell if she's happy. I can tell if she's sad. I can tell all of these things without even hearing her words. But that only comes from a deep level of intimacy. I don't have that same level with Beth. I mean, if she's really mad, I might say, man, she looks like she's ticked off. You know, there are some things that are obvious. But for the most part, I can't pick up on her body language because I'm not in that level of intimacy with her. And we want to hear God's voice. People tell me all the time, man, I don't hear God's voice like, you know, this. Or I don't ever have dreams. The Word doesn't come alive to me and all of that stuff. The way that happens is simply by coming in and developing deeper levels of intimacy with Him. And it's not really rocket science. And I want to tell you something, guys. It's available for all of us. That's the cool thing about it. That's the nice thing. In the Old Testament, we talked about the budding of Aaron's rod. All right, what is the equal of that to the New Testament? The budding of Aaron's rod was God's kiss on his life. In the New Testament, what was the equivalent of that? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What sign did you have that you were a believer that was saved and you were filled with the presence of God? How did that manifest? Your rod budding. How did it manifest? Baptized in the Holy Ghost. Jesus came in John 20. We're about to talk about it in a second. What did he do? He breathed on them and said, and this is before Pentecost, breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. What did they do? If Jesus breathed on you and said, receive the Holy Ghost, what did they do? Received the Holy Ghost. That was God's kiss on them. You see what I'm saying? And so as we come into these places of intimacy with the Lord and deeper covenant with the Lord, we can take those words and move them back and forth. Deeper covenant with the Lord, then that kiss is going to look like a touch of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can go through the book of Acts about the first four chapters, and these cats got baptized in the Holy Ghost like four different times. I need that. Don't just say, man, I got that in 2012 or 2000, whenever. Yeah, me too. You know what I need coming into 2017? A fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need a fresh kiss from Him. I need a fresh wind in my life. And so we see this equivalent coming in, but I believe that there's a preparation for this kiss of God that I see patterned out in Scripture here, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. Let's look in John 20, and let's talk about a few things. John 20, we're going to start in verse 19. Is everybody there? All right, John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, everybody knows where we are in the storyline of Christ, doesn't they? Jesus has been crucified. He has been resurrected. But the disciples, Peter had seen Him. Mary Magdalene had seen Him. But for the most part, it's not a thing that he'd been hanging out with the disciples for a week. They were in a place of fear. They were in a place of confusion. They were in a place of disappointment. The best way that I can describe the disciples at this point in their life is they were paralyzed in their faith. I thought about how do I describe where they were? They were paralyzed in their faith. They believed in God, they believed in the promises, but none of this looked like what they thought it was going to look like. They didn't know what to do, they didn't know where to go, and they were paralyzed in their faith. That happens to us a lot of times. I've been through seasons of my life where I'll get consumed with something that's going on, and you know what it does? It paralyzes me in my faith journey. I'm still saved. I still love Jesus. I've still got the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I can, you know, I can still operate in giftings and all of that stuff. But I'm for the all practicality, I am paralyzed in that. Can anybody relate to that? Anybody been there? I have. I have really struggled with paralysis, spiritual paralysis, in the last 2 or 3 months of my life, just recently. I'm talking about like November and December. I really struggle with spiritual paralysis. Not just loving Jesus any less, not believing the promises any less, but we get consumed with you fill in the blank. It can be worry. It can be, man, I've just got to work through this tough season, you know. I'm consumed with work. Maybe if you're a project manager somewhere, maybe you're doing a new project, and it's like, man, we've just got to get this thing. We've got to knock it out. I remember years ago when we first started the company, we had a couple projects with Briggs & Stratton, and when we did those, especially those that first year when we did those pressure washer frames, they were wanting like, what was it, James, like 3,000 in just a very short period of time, and for about 6 weeks, we basically went in a submarine. And we didn't come out for about 6 weeks. You know what happened in our faith in that? We were people of faith, and we were believing God for everything, and God was manifesting and doing stuff and all of that stuff. But in our faith journey, it was a short time of paralysis for us, okay? And it's easy to do, guys. We get tripped up. You know, we'll get tripped up in this, and we'll fall into that trap. But the disciples, because of everything that was going on, they were in this state of paralysis. So this is where we were. And it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples were shut, where the disciples were assembled, or the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." And then he declared their power of dominion, the power over the dominion of sin. He said, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, I looked at this portion of Scripture, and this is a preliminary to God's kiss on their life. God had to come in, and God had to reestablish some things. I put in my notes, it starts with a dry rod. Here's the thing, you are not going to receive a kiss from the Lord. You're not going to receive a budding rod if you do not realize that there's a need for your rod to bud. You come in, you say, "I got it going on, man. I'm saved. I don't care anything about going any deeper with God. I don't care about going deeper in worship. I don't care about more intimacy. I'm just good the way it is, you know." And it's almost the attitude of a husband and wife that, "Well, it's just me and my old lady and my old man, and you know, we all right." And you know, you kind of got you in your rut. You know, it ain't a rut; it's a pit that you're in. And it's basically a coexistence of familiarity. And it's like, this is good, and this is all there is to it. I've had family members, not in my immediate family, but we've had family members that did not know what a good marriage was because they had never experienced it and they'd never had it patterned in front of them. It was a foreign concept to them, an absolutely foreign concept to them. There are a lot of Christians that have no idea. They understand the forgiveness of sins, or they think they understand the forgiveness of sins, but the concept of intimacy with God, the concept of deep covenant marriage relationship with God, is something that is a foreign, is not even on their radar screen. I can talk like that with you guys. A lot of times, one thing that I struggle with on Wednesday nights when all our Blake House guys are here is you've got guys that have not been around this. They have not been around church. Man, some of these guys have never been in church until they... I've had some of them tell me that. "I've never been in church until I went to the Blake House." And everything is a foreign concept to them. So you start talking about intimacy with God, and they're like... But what you have to trust is that the Holy Spirit will quicken that in them where they're like, "Wow, that's a possibility." And start doing that. So you've got these disciples here, and they're in a place of fear. They're in a place of uncertainty. They're in a place of paralysis. And they have to come and realize, you know what? This thing didn't look like I thought it was going to look like. And it's almost like we're coming to God with a blank slate. Acts is a launching off point. The Gospels bring you to resurrection, and then the Acts is, all right, post-resurrection, now let's go with this thing. Now let's go with this thing. It's almost like that the Gospels are the courtship. The death, burial, and resurrection, that's the marriage. Now the book of Acts is the life together. Where do we go from here? You know, Ashton and David just got back from Hawaii Monday, and we had dinner with them Monday night and all of that. You know, and of course, I always ask the stupid question, how was the honeymoon? You know, well, we've been in Kauai for a week on our honeymoon. What do you think? And everything. You know, and it's suffering for the cause. But, you know, it's not a shock they had a good time on their honeymoon. Now the rubber meets the road when you go back up to Raleigh-Durham and you're trying to manage two careers, schooling, you know, two streams coming together. Y'all know the deal, all of that stuff. That's where the rubber meets the road. And so the book of Acts is really where the rubber meets the road. It's not hard for you to come in here and have an encounter with Christ. It's not hard for these Blake House guys to come in here and have an encounter with Christ. I can carry you to a lot of different things. I can carry you to Passion City. I can carry you over to the Passion Conference last weekend. I can carry you up to South Carolina in 2 weeks to the to Hope Chapel, to the revivals. Everybody, I guarantee you I can carry you those places. You're going to have an encounter with God. Not hard. But the thing is that's not the totality of marriage. That's not the totality of this journey of faith. Okay? It's much more than that. So they had to come in and say, man, we're starting with a blank slate. Basically, they're coming in saying, we're a dry rod. One thing that the Lord really jumped out at me, y'all know the word that I gave 2 weeks ago that not only was this year going to be a year of a budding rod, but that there were people in here that needed to lay aside the garment of disappointment. I hope y'all took that word to heart. Because I'm pretty sure that word was applicable to some of you guys. Because there are times when it is very applicable to me. And as long as I'm wearing this cloak of disappointment, this garment of disappointment, then I am not opened up in faith for God to come in and do something. All right? And so these disciples were sitting here in this place of disappointment. And I look and I see these scriptures right here, and I believe that the first preparation of God's kiss from His part, you know what He has to do? It said, I put in my notes, Jesus appeared to the disciples and began to reaffirm their faith. They were paralyzed at this point, and He needed to reactivate some things in them. He needed to reactivate faith. He needed to reactivate hope. He needed to reactivate trust. Because they were at this place of paralysis. They were at this place of disappointment, and they're coming into this. And He's got to come in and He's got to breathe some life into this. He's got to bring some suppleness back to the place of disappointment. Because disappointment will callous something real quick. It'll harden something real quick. And so these guys needed to come back in. And the first thing that had to take place before they were ever going to get to Pentecost was their faith had to be reaffirmed. Their trust had to be reaffirmed. Their hope had to be reaffirmed. And God's got to do that in some of you guys. God's got to do that in some places in my life. You know what Jesus told them in the book of Revelation? He said, you've got to return to your first love. You know what that was? That was a reaffirmation of their faith. He had to come in and reaffirm that with them, T.W. He said, guys, remember where you started at in a place of trust. Remember where you started in a place of purity of your faith. Man, when y'all first got saved, wasn't nothing too big for God, was it? Y'all think about, go back to the point where you got saved. The day I still remember the day I got saved. I was sitting in Tallapoosa East Baptist Church. Alan Wilburn was preaching. I couldn't wait for him. I don't know. I have a clue what he was preaching because I was under such conviction. It was like, shut up, preacher. I got to get to the altar. I started to bolt to the altar before I even had an altar call, you know. And that was you didn't do stuff like that. You know, but that's how bad it was. Man, my heart was beating out of my chest. I went down there, Mike Benefield. I don't even know if he's still serving the Lord. He might be doing awesome. I don't know. But Mike Benefield came down there and he's like, man, what can I pray with you with? Because I was a wreck. I said, I need to get saved. He was like, I remember Alan coming down there, leaning down there, and he says, what's going on? And Mike looked up and said, he said, I need to get saved. You know, and I'm sitting there just whacked the whole time. But here's the thing, guys. In that moment of childlike faith, of purity, where I was coming with God and I was totally undone, I was broken in my sins, I was a stripped dry rod. I was pliable to a place where I said, God, I just need Your blood to wash over me and make my sins white. I need Your righteousness imputed in me right now. And it was a place of simplistic faith and purity and trust that He was not going to reject me, but He was, because He was wooing me, He was going to receive me. And that's the core of our salvation, guys. That's the core of our faith. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I mean, that's it. And we've got, God's got to reaffirm that in us. Before we can have this budding of our rod, before we have this kiss on our life, the New Testament equivalent, baptism of the Holy Spirit, to where we're flowing and manifesting. Because I really wanted to go to Acts and talk about all these awesome things that they did after they had God's kiss on their life. But there's some stuff that's got to happen before we get in the bedroom with God. Right? You can't just come in cold turkey in no level and expect to, you know, get out of jail, pass go, and jump right on in there. There's some things that has to take place. And so the first thing is there has to be a reaffirmation of our faith. There has to be a reaffirmation of who we are in Christ. And I've got to remember and realize that my identity in Him, and that I'm saved. I'm redeemed. Because when you come as a dry rod, you ain't feeling real redeemed. You certainly don't feel anointed. You're sitting here and saying, man, I'm just struggling. I know the Word said He saved me and all that stuff, but you don't feel like you're the righteousness of God, do you? And that's the first thing that has to take place. That's got to take... There has to be a reaffirmation in this before we get into any level of intimacy. There has to be a reaffirmation. You know what? This is my beloved. This is my bride. That's my husband and I choose him. There ain't no intimacy happening if there's any doubt that that's my husband and I choose him. She looks across the room at me and I look like a stranger to her. I know ain't none of y'all ever been there in y'all's relationships, have you? Huh? Come on, let's get honest. We all Jesus' first cousins in here, right? We don't ever struggle with none of this stuff. But I'm just telling you guys, that's the first thing that He was doing, was He was coming in and He was reaffirming this in them. He was reaffirming their faith. And he says he came to them and He says, guys, I know y'all are afraid. I know you're disappointed. But what did He do? He showed them His hands. He said, here's the nail prints. He showed them His side. He said, right here is this. That's where that spear got me. This is where I hung on the cross. This is where I bore your sins. All right? And after the road to Emmaus, they came in. You know what He did with those guys? He ate with them. He broke bread with them. And it said when He broke bread and blessed it, their eyes were open. They said, man, this is Jesus. This is resurrected Christ right here. And there was that reaffirmation of the relationship. And I believe that's the first thing. I really want to, and this goes right along with what I've been really feeling and saying a lot lately, is that we've got to go after purity instead of perfection. We've got to go after purity instead of perfection. Because when you first, Jeremy, when you first fell in love with Sonny, there was a purity there that you were just kind of, you should have been giddy. I don't remember. That's a long time ago. I was around. You should have been giddy. You should have been where you didn't care about anything else really but just being with Sonny Mars. Right? And Jeremy was just the most amazing person you had ever been around because you were in love with him. And that precludes deep covenant and intimacy and everything else. All right? This season that God's really, and I believe this is a, I don't want to say a prequel to this, but before we enter into this place of God's rod budding, or our rod budding with the presence of God, I think we've got to go back to that place of purity, the place of intimacy, the place of, God, I just want to be with you. And I don't care what our services look like, I just want to be with you. That's what I'm pushing for in our church right now. That's what I want to see happen in our church right now. Where we come in and we say, God, if we can't be with you, I don't want nothing to happen. If your presence is not all over this, I don't care. I don't want to preach a good sermon. I don't care what songs we sing. I don't want to come in here and just feel, ooh, I like that. Boy, Kim Walker Smith tears that up. That's one of my, that's my jam. And all that. Uh-uh. If his breath is not on it, then I'm not interested in it as far as corporate gathering. If his breath's not on me, I'm reading Mark Batterson's new book right now, and if his breath's not on that, I'll get bored with it real quick and won't finish the book. Okay? But there's a place that we've got to get back to. That's something that I want to stir in our youth. That's something that I want to protect in Isaac Crane's life. To where he's, you know, and I haven't even talked to him about how it's going or where it's at or if they're still doing it or anything like that. But, you know, the thing that stirred in him to say, you know what? I want to learn to lead worship. I want to lead Bible study at school. That didn't come out of a sense of duty. That didn't come out of a sense of a calling. You know what that came out of? It came out of a sense of purity in my, he's my beloved, and I love him, and I just want to be with him. And I pray he'd go, and all of our kids, I pray they get so whacked out about God's presence that they're just consumed with that. Doesn't mean they're not good students. But that's the thing, is there's got to be a reaffirmation, and that's where we've got to get as a, you want your marriage to flourish in 2017? Then don't dot all your I's and cross all your T's. Just fall crazy in love with her again. To where it's like, baby, I don't care what we do as long as I'm with you. I don't have to have fancy. I just have to have presence. I don't have to have everything to fall in line. I told y'all about the date me and Lori had a couple weeks ago. It was so stinking awesome. We went up to Lafayette and got chickens. And they pooped the whole way home. We were in her Land Rover. You know? We still made it through the hot sign Krispy Kreme. It was awesome, Kenny. I was going over Rock Mark Mountain with a smile on my face. That thing was melting in my mouth. And the whole time, them chickens were... Right? But here's the thing is, I was with her. It didn't matter. When these visitors come in, I hope that the young lady that Grant prophesied over that was in here Sunday, I remember what her name is, but I pray that she came in, and not that she remembers anything that I preached Sunday or anything that was saying Sunday, but she remembers what it felt like from the presence of God touching her. So much so that she says, I want that again. And if I find it somewhere else, that's fine. But that's what now that I've tasted that. I've got a taste of His presence and a taste of His goodness. And if we want our rod to bud, that's what we got to get back to. Because we think the wow is going to fix it. We think the wow is going to fix it. I'm not knocking marriage conferences, but I used to see people go to Mark Rutland's marriage conference for a fix. They would. I've been to some of them, and, you know, not for a fix, but because I said, man, this will be good. And a lot of times I've been with people to help encourage them to get a fix in their marriage. And I'm not saying don't try to do something to fix it, but you know where it's going to start with? Return to your first love. That's what was going on right here. You're going to see a common theme in these three places in Scripture. You're going to see a common theme right here in the end of John 20. We're about to jump to where the guys went fishing. Remember the story? Peter said, I go fishing. The disciples said, I'll go with you. Jesus met them on the seashore. We're about to hit that. And then you look on in the upper room. There's a common denominator in all three of these places. And I believe it is crucial as a prequel to our kiss from God. Is in all three of these places, the disciples were assembled together. When you are in a place, listen to me, this is important. I am convinced of the significance of community / family. I'm convinced. I'm getting more and more convinced of it. I'm not saying diligence and I've got to be in church three times a week. But there better be a sense of community with believers where we do life together. I believe it's going to look like coming to church a lot of times, but a lot of times it won't look like coming to church. Okay? It's not just... Because I've known people to come to church with the flu, sit in the parking lot, so they get... Y'all probably don't know nothing about this, but you used to get Sunday school pens if you didn't miss a Sunday. And it started out and it was a round one, and then they would hang one. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You would hang one on it. And it was almost like Napoleon here. You had a, you know what I'm talking about, Jeff? You ain't never been in the Baptist church. Any of you guys been in Southern Baptist church? It was a round thing you had right here, and then you would hang one, and it would be, this was first year, and then it was second year. It was almost like somebody, I always feel sorry for people that go through school and never miss a day in 12 years of school. I'm like, I'm sorry. You know, and they go in and they applaud on perfect attendance and all of that stuff. And that said, you know what I always said? That means you got my kid sick one day. Because you came when you had the flu one day. You came when you had strep throat one day. And I kid you not, I could name the person. I kid you not, my mama drug her kid up to church. Sit in the car during Sunday school. Never came into church. Sit in the car, sick with the flu. Then after Sunday school was over, drove her home so she could legitimately say, I never missed this. And so she's working on her Sunday school pens. True story. Chicken pox. Sorry, well, that's even worse, isn't it? Kid you not. That is not what I'm talking about here, guys. What I'm talking about is there was an assembling of people together. There was an assembling of people together that were of like faith. There was assembling of people. You know what? God had connected their lives. We've got to recognize that there are people that God's connected our lives to, and like it or lump it. Cindy Hardy, our lives are connected. Mine and your life is connected. For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness, and in health, in all of these things, God's connected our lives. Randy and Terry, God has connected our lives. How long have we been together? Long time. Beth, I've been connected with you for nearly 20 years. That is not just, God has connected our lives together. And we need to recognize that. I'm not saying I don't have the time or energy to hang out with all y'all all the time. I don't. You don't want to hang out with me all the time. I promise you. You don't. You probably don't want to hang out with Bill John. I guarantee you don't want to hang out with Damon all the time. You hung around him, you wouldn't like him near as much as you do listen to him on podcast. I know, been there and done that. I love the brother. He's an apostle in my life. I'm just telling you. And we come in, though, and what we will do is we will try to be an island and say, I want to go in these deep places with God. Here's the thing. You cannot separate God from His family. Whether Rhett Tollison and Brett Kent like it or not, when they married our daughters, guess what? They got me. They got Gigi. And there are times when Rhett and Brett, truth be known, would probably want to choke each other out. But guess what? As long as they're married to those two sisters, their lives are connected. And as long as I'm coming in and I'm trying to enter into a marriage relationship with Jesus Christ and say, I want to get deep in this covenant and I want to get deep in what my idea of family is. You know, here's the thing, guys. When you enter into true family, you get aunts, uncles, cousins, nephews, nieces. You get branch kin. You do. I mean, you get brother-in-law. You get all of it. You couldn't get James without getting Matt. Right? And that's the common thing. You look at this, guys. Look at the patterns that work in the Bible. The one guy that got tripped up here in this story, in John 20, you know who it was? Thomas. You know why he got tripped up? He wasn't there. Peter and all these guys saw Peter and Mary and all them. They saw Jesus. John done run in and seen the cloth laying there and all of that stuff. But then they're gathering back together. The one guy that wasn't with them was the one that missed out. And they're like, man, we saw the Lord. And he's like, I don't believe it. Here's the thing. You can be that person and you can miss it as long as you don't fail to loop back around. Cool thing about Thomas, the next time Jesus appeared to him, who was there? Thomas. Because the people didn't ridicule him because he wasn't there the first time. That's a lesson to all of us. I can come in and say, you ain't experienced what I experienced. You know, I'm in this, all this deep stuff with God and all that stuff. The reason that I, as a leader, try to tell y'all about deep experiences of God in my life is I want to make you hungry for that and jealous for that. I don't come back and say, I went to California because I've been in stuff y'all ain't been in. I just want to make you hungry for presence. I want to tell you how amazing worship is, so you'll want to get into worship. Tell you how awesome it is to hear the whispers, so you'll... Right? That's the thing about community. You know why my girls grew up? You know what their idea when they grew up is? I want to get married and I want to have babies. They didn't come up and say, I ain't touching marriage with a 10-foot pole. Because they saw something wonderful in front of them instead of something bad in front of them. See what I'm talking about? And that's the common theme, and I see this, is these guys are together in a sense of community. They're together in a sense of family. We're family. We ain't blood kin, but we are blood kin. We're more blood kin than the... When they came to Jesus and they said, your family, your brothers are out here to see you. And he looked around and he said, who's my brothers? This is it. Now later on, they got saved and they started... They were kingdom people. But he said, this is it, guys. So what I'm trying to tell you in that, in this journey of being deeper in intimacy with God, one of the gateways from that is a connection with fellow believers and a collection with family. When I say family, I'm talking about kingdom family. If it's your physical family, that's great. But a lot of times we mess up because we'll try to get deeply connected. We'll try to get deeply connected with people that are not of faith, and you can't do it. You can't do it. You cannot do it. I'm not saying you reject them and say, man, I ain't going over to your house or anything like that. But you can't be in deep covenant with somebody that is not of like faith. That's unequally yoked. You can't even get in deep covenant with somebody that's not in at least the direction of like pursuit. I'm not saying they're going to be at the exact same place as you are. But they better be moving in the right direction, the same direction that you're going in. That's just a common thing I saw in this. Is every step in this, you know where the guys were? They were sense of community, sense of family. All right? Let's jump on. See what time it is. All right, I got 10 minutes. Chapter 21. Everybody jump over to chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, and two other of his disciples. So you've got all these disciples there. And then Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them in verse 5, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord... You know one thing that's always jumped out at me in verse 7? I just want to take just 30 seconds and pause right here. John was the one that wrote this gospel, right? He could have described himself any way he wanted to. How did he describe himself? The disciple whom Jesus... It was nothing about his accolades. Now, he did say he outran Peter to the tomb. He was a little bit younger than Peter. They said John was as young as maybe 18 years old when he became a follower, a disciple of Jesus. But he could have described himself any way that he wanted to. And you know how he described himself? In a relational way. He didn't say the disciple that did this, 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 and this, and he had cast out demons. He had done all of these things. Remember, they came back victorious over that. And they said, even the demons are subject unto us. He could have put in and plugged in all of his accolades. And how did he describe himself? He said, the disciple that Jesus loved. Relational. It's a relational thing. And so he said, it's the Lord. Peter dove in. The other disciples came in a little ship. And Jesus was there. He was cooking fish. and bread. They brought theirs. There's a ton of lessons in this. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I have erroneously in the past taught about the disciples being in a backslidden state, and we'll just preached up one side and down the other and say that service and self-will is going to be fruitless. You can get out there and it doesn't matter how hard you work, it doesn't matter what you do, you're never going to bear fruit as long as you're, you know, outside the perfect will of God and all of that stuff, and could really come home and hammer that. I don't think that's the case. I think the disciples went back to a place of familiarity. I think that they were in a place of, you know what, the Lord loves me. They weren't shrinking back. When they saw that it was Jesus, what did they do? They went to Him. They dove in. They immediately, as soon as they got the fish on the boat, they rowed to the shore to see Jesus. It wasn't like, you know, you see somebody you don't want to see at Walmart, what do? You duck aisles. Oh, that's Shane on aisle two. I ain't got time to talk to him. Don't really want to get into it. He won't never know I'm here. Y'all done that, hadn't you? I know you, Jesus' first cousin. You ain't done nothing, right? But I don't think it was a thing where they were struggling of the affirmation of their faith. It wasn't a thing where they're like, man, I ain't even saved, anything like that. You know what was absent in them? They needed to be reminded of their purpose. Because what did Jesus immediately do? He came back into a place of fellowship and they communed, they broke bread together. He's like, guys, I ain't mad at you. See, that was the softening thing that He did. Here, this is important for everybody in here. That was the softening thing that He did. They could tell by Jesus' response, by His posture toward them, whether He was ticked off or not. He said, children, have you any meat? I love the first thing He said was, children, have you didn't eat any meat? He didn't say, hey, you old grizzly fishermen. He said, children, do you have any meat? They said, no, we toiled all night. He said, cast it on the other side. Immediately, we know the story. They drug it in. The cool thing, when they got there, He already had fish on the grill and bread on the grill. He said, y'all bring some of y'all's too, and we're going to do this together. So that was immediately a softening thing. Here's the thing that I want everybody in here to, I think God wants me to emphasize this tonight. God's not ticked off at you. God is not mad at you right now, Shane. I don't know where you... I mean, you have some great conversations on Sunday. You're very engaged when you're here in church. I know your posture is open to the Lord and all that. I also know you're not perfect and everything else. Karen tells me all the time. You're like, but here's the thing, is we need to come into 2017... that not thinking that God's sitting here with a billy club behind His back and He's just waiting for the opportunity to knock you out. He reestablished or reaffirmed His relationship with them, and He said, guys, I love you, and I meant when I breathed on you and said, receive you the Holy Ghost, I meant it. I'm not mad because you're back here fishing, but here's what I want you to realize is that I need to come in and I need to reaffirm calling in your life. I've reaffirmed relationship, but before I can baptize you in the Holy Spirit, I mean really baptize you in the Holy Spirit, I got to reaffirm calling in you. And some of you guys, some of us guys in here, because God had to do that, God did that with me three times in a row. I had an unusual stretch. I know y'all have heard me say this. I had an unusual stretch for this time of year. I had three weddings in about 6 weeks. Normally, I wouldn't even want to do that. I had somebody text me and was like, hey, man, how much do you charge to do weddings? And I'm like, no. It wasn't somebody, you know. And it was like, God was just like, no, you can X that one out real quick. But you know what God did in those three weddings? He reminded me that I was anointed to do this. I told y'all about the story of driving to one, and it was over here at the Muse Farm. And I'm driving down Poseyville Road to Muse Farm to do a wedding to people that are not really in super pressing in kingdom big time right now. And I'm over here, and I'm crying the whole way, wrecked in the Holy Ghost. because I felt and I heard what God was wanting to do in their life and what God was wanting to say over them. And I'm sitting here just crying like, I had to stop up here for a minute over here at Buddha's place, man. I was just like, golly. Just the presence of God, T.W., was so overwhelming on me. And you know what that was God? That you know what that was God doing in my life? It was God reaffirming my calling. He's like, dude, I've called you to do this. I've anointed you to do this. And he was doing in me, driving down Poseyville Road, the same thing he's doing the disciples right here in John 21. He said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Heck of a lot more trouble feeding a lamb than it is a sheep. Them babies take a whole lot more time and energy. He said, you're anointed to do all of it. Peter, do you love? Lord, you've asked me. Y'all know the story. It was imperative that he came in and not only reaffirm the relationship, but then he had to reaffirm the calling before the kiss. Before the kiss. We want to jump straight to kiss? Can't. He's got to. That's what God needs to do in our lives. And if he needs to do it in me, he needs to do it in you guys. Brett, I don't think I have to remind you that God loves you and that you're saved and that we're going to spend eternity together in heaven. I don't think I have to remind you of that. You know that. I don't think that's ever been a thing of wavering in you. But by your own admission, you know, talking about, man, I've just had a tough season and I've really struggled with that. What I do need to remind you and what God does need to remind you is that you are a mighty man of God that's anointed to preach the gospel. That's probably my biggest prayer for you launching into 2017 right now, is that God reaffirms the calling and the mantle that is on your life and in your life. You are powerful. You're dynamic in the Lord, brother. Don't forget that. He told Peter, he said, I know you're a good fisherman, Peter. And I know you're saved, Peter. You didn't flinch when I pulled up. You dove in. You left everything and you dove in because you so wanted to be in my presence. But there's one thing he had to do. He had to reaffirm in him that you're a mighty man of God that's anointed. That hadn't diminished. That hadn't diminished. Man, you're a powerful mother. You are a mother in this house. You're a father in this house. That's my prayer. God, just stir that. Stir that in you. Stir that in all of us. Because I forget that sometimes. I'm not picking on them. Man, I'm trying to elevate them. I don't need to forget that. You don't need to forget how powerful you are in your calling and your anointing, Lisa. Regardless of circumstances. Maybe that's a prayer that needs to go out to a lot of us tonight. Is we need to be reminded how powerful we are in the Lord and the calling that He's put on us and the anointing that does it. Because if He calls us, He equips us. Serious calling on our life. Serious calling that's birthed out of a love affair. All right? The deeper I get in this thing, you know what I realize? I am really, really anointed to be a good husband. I am not the sharpest tool in the shed or the brightest crayon in the box and all that. You can go ahead and fill in whatever you want to. But doggone it, I am anointed to do this marriage thing. I'm anointed to be a daddy. I have failed miserably in a lot of areas, but there's a few areas I've got it right in. And I've got it right here, and I've got it right back there. You can go to my girls and ask them, say, what kind of your daddy is your daddy? And both of them, I believe. I may be, you know, blind Willie on this, but I believe both of them would say, Shema, I got an awesome daddy. I got an awesome daddy. Because of the love and the relationship and the support and all that stuff. You're so anointed in relationship. You're the most anointed Gigi I know. I'm serious. Your grandchildren adore you. You're anointed to do that. And that's a calling that's in your life. It's a calling in all of our lives. And that's some things that we need to be reminded of before the blossoming of the rod. Doggone, you're awesome at this. You're awesome at this. When you get weary from babysitting, and you're like, oh, man, don't forget how awesome you are at this, because you're anointed. There's a reaffirmation of calling. And that's what I want y'all to get. You get that reaffirmation of relationship, that reaffirmation of covenant, then you need a reaffirmation of calling. You need a reaffirmation of calling. I saw it with Elisha. Y'all remember what happened with Elisha? When Elijah was in a cave, and then God came to him, what are you doing here? We know the story. He said, go get Elisha and anoint him in your stead. And Elijah walked by Elisha and threw his mantle over him while he was out plowing with oxen. And it was a prophet throwing a calling on his understudy. It was going to be his understudy. And he accepted the mantle. All right? Jump forward to the end of Elijah's life. God was about to call him into heaven. What happened to Elisha? God took him up in a whirlwind. What fell at his feet? The same mantle. It fell at his feet. What did Elisha have to have the wherewith to do? Pick it up and then use it. Pick it up and use it. Pick it up and use it. He'll reaffirm the relationship. Then he'll reaffirm the calling. Reaffirm the calling. God wants to do that. God wants to reaffirm in you. God wants to reaffirm in you. You're a sound. You're not a talent. You're a sound. I've been preaching that to you for how many years now? I think I believe it sometimes when you don't. I do. You're a sound. That's a calling on you. That's an anointing on you. When you release, heaven gets released. When you sing, it releases heaven. When you sing, it releases heaven. And that's a calling. And before this kiss, there's going to have to be a reaffirmation. All right? I'm not saying y'all are struggling with this. I just say it happens sometimes. Doggone it, if I can go from where I've been earlier in this year to struggling in the last 2 months like I've struggled, it ain't that far to get there. Right? It is not that far to get there. It seems like I can go from, I'm kind of like California and all this flooding. I can go from severe drought to flooding and go from flooding right back into severe drought. Maybe that's our human nature. And lastly, and I'm not going to go there because I know I'm out of my 10 minutes that y'all allotted me, but you know what happens next? The third thing in this. I told you there were three things. Then he sent them and he said, go to Jerusalem in Acts 1. He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry there and wait for me. And he said, the Father's going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they went to the upper room and what did they do? They waited for 10 days. When God comes in and he reaffirms a relationship, and then all this is pre-kiss, and then he comes in and he reaffirms calling in our life, then it's a waiting thing to where we be still and know that he's God. Guys, a lot of y'all can't hear God's voice because you're not still enough to hear his voice. You don't get an intimate kiss because you're so busy. All you can do is give him a mwah. Two ships passing in the night. God wants and needs and deserves more than two ships passing in the night. How many of y'all, we'll be personal here for a second. How many of y'all married couples, y'all hit seasons where y'all have been so busy that it disrupted your ability to have good intimacy together? I mean, you know, you're just like, my gosh, you know, you're killing yourself. You know, you're coming in, you know, in the summertime with a farm. You know, you work all day, then you come home and you bail. Hey, don't get dark till 9 o'clock. You're out in the field till 9 o'clock. You're eating supper at 9:30, and then you're exhausted. And the last thing that, you know, we do the same thing with the Lord. I would love to have great devotion with the Lord, but I don't have time. Any of y'all ever use that excuse? I have. Regularly. I would like to be still and hear His voice. You know the biggest reason we're not in shape? We don't take time to get in shape. I don't have time. I'd love to work out. I just don't have time. That's the third thing. That if we really want to see God's kiss on our life this year, we have to take the time to be still and have those carve out that time and carve out those moments for intimacy with Him. One thing we've always successful with through the years is we always made time for dates. Always made time for dates. Always. Always. That's one thing that we were successful in. We've always made time for just us. In the midst of business, in the midst of chaos, we always said, you know what? We're shutting down and we're going. I ain't talking about. You don't have to drive to Hope Chapel. You don't have to fly to Redding, California. You don't have to fly to a worship conference, guys. Maybe God just wants some backyard time with you. Where you're sitting on the back porch with your Bible open and your journal out and you're writing some things. It's awesome. So why don't I do it more? Got to be still and know that He's God. Be still to hear His voice. Hard to hear anything when you're 90 mile an hour going down the road. This is important for us. All right? We'll stand our feet. I know I didn't give you guys any time to comment. I'm sorry. I really do love discussion. Three things tonight. Two reaffirmations and then mix time in with it. That's your three things. That's not hard. We can remember that, can't we? A reaffirmation. That's the prequel to a kiss. That's the prequel to a kiss. We want that kiss. God wants to kiss. I don't want us to miss it this year as individuals or as a community of believers, because we failed in those three areas. When we get those three areas, pow! It's a fresh baptism.
To kind of go along with this, the other day Caroline was at the house, and Saturday, and Sydney and Rhett were downstairs watching TV, football, I don't know what, something. And I went up to take a shower before Granny came over to eat supper with us, and Caroline got to coming upstairs relaying messages back between me and Poppy. She thought that turned into a big game. She said, "Poppy says you stink really bad. That's why you got to take a shower." I said, "Well, you go tell Poppy he stinks all the time." And boy, it was on, back and forth, up and down, back and forth. And finally she said, "Poppy said, well, if he stinks so bad, why'd you marry him?" I said, "You go tell Poppy it was his pretty blue eyes." So she runs and ask him why he married me if I stink so bad. She come running back up. "Your long legs, Gigi," I said. "You've been talking to Poppy." And she just thought it was the coolest game. But I feel like the Lord's telling you in that tonight, we just need to stop and say, "Father, why do you love me? Why did you die on the cross for me?" And in that, when you start hearing those answers back, why He did all this for you, you'll go into that time of devotion. Because it will draw out that first love. Say, "Father, why did you love me? Why did you do this?" And He has the answer just for you. Just for you. It's specific for you because you are His pearl of great price. And when we start to see that, the devotion, you forget the stinky, you know, all the other stuff that comes along with being married, and you fall into those blue eyes and all those reasons why you did fall in love in the first place. Amen.
Jeffrey, you start the some worship music.
Father, we just thank you that you give us so much detail and love in your word and just in embracing us, Father. I pray tonight that all this that we've heard as we look at the marriage and it's our relationship with you, Father, that you would just draw us into that time to say, why did You die for me, Father. Why do you love us so much? The God of the universe, the God who created us. How can you love us when we stink and we smell and we fall short of who you've called us to be, yet you love us still? Love us still. And as we disappoint you, and as we get disappointed in you, we don't understand things, Father. Help us to trust you and to hold on to you and hold on to this time and just fall more in love with you in this year, Father. Let that be the cry of this church and the people here, our heart's cries to first love you. So we can love others and love ourselves. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord.